On RN and online, you're with The Rhythm Divine, where spirituality meets music, with Jeff Wood.
The death of Leonard Cohen this week at the age of 82 has shocked and saddened millions around the world. The Canadian poet, novelist, singer and songwriter seemed indestructible, with a new album, You Want It Darker, released less than a month ago. Of course, the suspicion grows that Leonard, like David Bowie, knew his time was running out. Like most of his work, this final 14th studio album explores sex and death, longing and doubt, laced with his trademark wit, and in a voice that sounds older than the Rocky Mountains. If you wanna love, Leonard's first book of poetry, Let Us Compare Mythologies, was published 60 years ago in 1956. His first album, Songs of Leonard Cohen, came out in 1967. He seems to have been around forever. And yet, how much do we really know about this complex man, who once called himself the Grocer of Despair? Well, today we'll meet one woman who probably knows Leonard Cohen better than the man himself did, Sylvie Simmons. A celebrated music journalist and writer since the 1970s, over the years, Sylvie Simmons came to know Leonard pretty well. In fact, so well, he agreed to her writing his biography, published to great acclaim in 2012, titled I'm Your Man, The Life of Leonard Cohen. I spoke with Sylvie Simmons down by the water in the shadow of the Sydney Harbour Bridge. Every inch of you. If you wanna drive. Sylvie, as Leonard Cohen's biographer, you've obviously spent many hours with Leonard. What kind of a man is he today?
A very contented man, a very deep man, and a very cheeky, flirtatious man, a complete charming man, but also a man who obviously thinks a great deal and still studies a great deal and is very much enjoying his life on the road.
And is music as central to his life as it ever was? Music and poetry?
Well, for him, music and word pretty much are the same thing. It sounds strange and almost like synesthesia, but the first time he read a poem that moved him deeply was the poetry of Lorca. And Leonard was 15 years old, and he said when he read the first poem from this book, it was like hearing the music of the synagogue. It had that kind of chilling, uplifting effect on him, and it led him to go out and buy his first guitar. So really, yes, music and word are still everything about his life. Really, his life is his work, you know, and his work's his life.
Why did you want to write his biography?
I've been fascinated with his music and him since I was a tiny little girl, and I first heard his music on an album that came out in England. It was a compilation album called Rock Machine Turns You On. And I fell in love with the music, first of all, and then over the years as a music journalist, I interviewed the man. And one time, in 2001, I did an interview that lasted 3 days with him that we did for a major story in Mojo magazine, a British magazine I write for. And I came back like everybody else who has an interview with him with a slight blush in my cheeks and smoking an imaginary cigarette and thinking, I've got a great interview. I've got to the heart of this man. And you realize that he's somehow given you a lot of smoke and mirrors and mystery. He's been honest, but not told all. And so I thought back then at some point I'd like to read more about him, and I read lots of biographies, and over the years I kept seeing the gaps and trying. I never really felt that I got the whole man, and that was what I decided to try and do myself.
I love to speak with Leonard. He's a sportsman and a shepherd. He's a lazy bastard living in a suit. But he does say what I tell him, even though it isn't welcome. He just doesn't have the freedom to refuse. He will speak these words of wisdom.
In his recent album, Old Ideas, the opening song called Going Home describes Leonard, or it's Leonard describing himself, as a sportsman and a shepherd, a sage, a man of vision, though he knows he's really nothing. How do you interpret those lines?
Well, that's Leonard laughing at himself, much in the same way as he did in the song I'm Your Man that my book was named after, and for Tower of Song, where he sings, you know, I was born like this, I had no choice, I was born with the gift of a golden voice. And of course, a lot of us feel that he has a golden voice, and a lot of critics would probably say otherwise. I spoke to his old rabbi at the beginning of the research when I was in Montreal, Canada, where he was born and raised. And I spoke to this man who had actually taught Leonard's bar mitzvah class, so he was very much an old rabbi, Leonard being 79 this year. And I'd asked him if Leonard sang in the synagogue, and he peered up at me through these big bushy eyebrows with horror in his face and said, Leonard, sing? And this was the general feeling amongst everybody, including Leonard, that he was no singer, that he was an intoner or a speaker, and he could maybe sing a psalm because it was more of a talking than anything else. But singing a song, forget it, you wouldn't call Lenny for that job. Yes, how he thought of himself was in that way sort of slightly kind of satirical, you know, very self-mocking, very self-deprecating. And this is him having a conversation with God, you know, basically, and God is describing him as saying, like, Leonard, here you are, you're getting old, you spent your whole life talking about the same old stuff, you know, here you are, you keep, you know, trying to sell yourself to the public as Moses meets, you know, I don't know, Casanova, but really, you know, you're not that much, are you? It's Leonard having fun.
Well, Sylvie, let's talk about God, because as Leonard once said, religion is his favourite hobby, and I suspect more than just a hobby. Somewhere along the line in your new biography of Leonard Cohen, you write that it's hard to imagine Leonard ever having been a teenager, but as you've just alluded to, the young Leonard was born into a Jewish family, and there was a lot of religious weight in that family, with his mother being the daughter of a rabbi who was a Talmudic scholar, and his paternal great-grandfather Lazarus was a rabbinical teacher. So, I mean, there's a lot of religious weight right from the get-go, isn't there?
Absolutely. His great-grandfather came to Montreal and pretty much, it seems, had been the sort of the central point that sort of Canadian Jewry focused around, you know, when he was there. His great-grandfather founded a very, very large monastery in Montreal, which Leonard's grandfather was president of, and so on and so on. And it's going back. I mean, basically, he was almost like born to be a rabbi. It was stamped right through him. Instead, he moved into the world of poetry and song. But he, you know, he never turned his back on that. Bob Dylan is Jewish, but of course reinvented himself as this kind of, you know, little kind of country boy who did folk music. Leonard Cohen very much kept that whole kind of Jewish strain of music, and also of following the various practices of Judaism, even while he moved into various other religions. Leonard is very fond of rituals and rites. He has been since he was a child. In fact, when he was 9 years old and his father died, his first piece of real writing, as he's described it, and he claims not to remember what was on it, he actually wrote folded into a tiny piece of paper. His father folded the paper into tiny pieces and buried, by stuffing it inside his father's bow tie, and buried it in the garden at the same time as his own father was being buried. So he loves a good rite, and he still lights the candles himself. I know traditionally a woman should do that, but, you know, Leonard's still a single man, and so he lights the candles himself on Friday, and his children who live in Los Angeles come and have dinner with him.
Now I've heard there was a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music, do you?
There's a famous story, and it's in the book, where Bob Dylan was having coffee with Leonard. They were both in Paris, Dylan to do a concert and Leonard to see his French photographer girlfriend. And Bob Dylan was saying, you know, your songs are becoming a lot like hymns these days, Leonard. For example, that song of yours, Alleluia, I like that song. How long did it take you to write it? And Leonard said, I kind of was a bit embarrassed. It took me for like 6-7 years. And so I told him two. He said it took 2 years. And he asked him how long Dylan had taken to write a new song. And Dylan said 15 minutes in the back of a cab. But it was noted, you know, by Dylan that these are becoming more like hymns. Another one was If It Be Your Will is another of those songs that are, it's very much like a song in some ways.
Well, we should let the listeners know that we're at the Sydney Writers' Festival, where it's an extremely busy day. There's everything going on. But
helicopters, trains and people, all sorts of good background noises here. I hope you can still hear us.
Hallelujah, of course, has become a phenomenon in its own right. It's almost been described as a secular hymn. It's been covered, I think, by more than 300 singers. According to Leonard, it's a song about total surrender and total affirmation. Mm-hmm. What do you think he meant by that?
Well, it's partly his kind of Zen training. You know, it's almost something is and something isn't, you know. Throughout his life, he had this obsession almost with being empty. There was something when he was a kid, you know, his mum used to feed him. Jewish mum, feed her son, you know, for heaven's sake, who would believe such a thing? But she did. She was trying to fatten him up, and he wanted to be thin and edgy, not just because it was a good look, you know, when he sort of suddenly turned from a pudgy Dustin Hoffman lookalike to a kind of ragged, sort of tortured Al Pacino lookalike. He preferred the latter look. But quite often in his poetry and his novels back then, it was often happened in the book The Beautiful Losers, he was praying to be empty. That was his word. He needed to be empty because then he could be filled. And this thing that he was to be filled with would be love or some kind of union with the universe or a union with God. You could never tell what it was. These things all seemed to be so seamless that it could be woman, it could be God, it could just be some sort of state of belonging.
The song that rebooted a fading career has been covered more than 300 times and been described as a modern secular hymn. Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah from his 1984 album Various Positions, with Jennifer Warnes there on vocals. You're with The Rhythm Divine on RN, Radio Australia and online. And our guest is the celebrated rock journalist and award-winning biographer Sylvie Simmons, author of I'm Your Man, The Life of Leonard Cohen. He's known for songs like Suzanne, So Long Marianne, Tower of Song, and of course Hallelujah, to name a few. But with a recording career that began in 1967, there's a lot more to his music than the hits. Just as there's more to the man himself than music. Growing up in Montreal, immersed in Jewish culture, and an ordained Buddhist monk in the Zen Rinzai tradition, Leonard Cohen's life was a constant search for the discipline of a spiritual path.
Well, emptiness brings us to probably the most important spiritual relationship of Leonard's life, which is that with the elderly Japanese Zen monk Roshi Joshu Sasaki, who's head of the, or was until recently, head of the Mount Baldy Zen Center, just outside Los Angeles. Zen, of course, is famously all about emptying the self. So I can see there's a real attraction there for Leonard.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely attracted to it from the very, very outset when he first met Roshi. It was 1969, so their relationship goes that far back, and Roshi always seemed like this wonderful old man, you know, and he's even older now, 105 years old and still living. But I think initially Leonard kind of was drawn to him partly because he was a guy who was clearly studied and also funny, a guy with a sense of humor. Both of those things Leonard likes. And I think that's part of the Jewish tradition as well, to always have that sort of part of humor as well as the kind of torturous side of life that's thrown in. And he was drawn to Roshi, and they became very, very good friends. And Leonard had kind of a habit of accumulating these older people as friends and mentors, and Roshi was one such person. And Leonard would study with him at these very intense sesshins, as they're called, up at one of the monasteries or earlier on at Roshi's home, you know, where he had his own sort of practicing place that you went to. And this went on throughout his whole life, really, from then until he decided to commit to the monastery after his album The Future in 1993-94, and moved up there for 5 years, where he was ordained a Buddhist monk with the name Jikan, meaning ordinary silence, or the space between two silences. Kind of ironic name for a singer and a man of words.
Oh, I think it has to be a sly Zen joke, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. There are a ton of those, and you can hear them from Leonard too.
Why did Leonard decide to become ordained? It's one thing to attend a sesshin and to follow the teachings, but to want to become a monk, what a crazy idea.
I asked him the same thing, and he said it was, in the very Leonard Cohen way, he said it was to observe protocol. And it was partly because he was so close to Roshi that Roshi had given him certain responsibilities after Roshi's death, that Leonard would carry out the ceremony of the official open burning pyre that he was going to be cremated in and could take one of his bones. I guess there might be a fight for them, who knows. And so this was apparently protocol. But of course I spoke to other Zen monks, and some of whom had been ordained and some hadn't. And it really was a case of Roshi chose you. You didn't say, Roshi, can I be a monk? It's not as simple as that. It's not like joining an order. You have to have them come to you. It's more like being a spy. They're going to call on you. So he thought, well, why not? And he did what Roshi wanted him to. I think he would do anything for Roshi.
Because it was a pretty tough, austere life. I think the Rinzai monks have been described as the spiritual marines of the religious world. And you've been to the Mount Baldy Zen Center. You know yourself how austere the place is. What would it be like for someone like Leonard to be there? What would a daily routine be?
Well, one of the things that surprised me when I went there, I live in California now, even though I'm British, but there's a lot of kind of Zen light places. They're almost like health spas. You go there, somebody, will paint your toenails and give you a shoulder massage, and you go on a few times. This wasn't like that. It was boot camp. It was ugly. There were things there that bite you, gnats everywhere. There was a rattlesnake around, a bear at one point. Where I think the chief monk, when I went there, said to me, if you see the bear, let us know and we'll kind of gently throw a stone at it in the Zen way, as gently as possible. It certainly wasn't a romantic or a relaxing place to be. It was a place to work. And that's what Leonard really wanted to do. He really needed to work his way through things, most of it to do with depression. A lot of his religious pursuits were, other than outside of, Judaism, were more of a sort of discipline rather than a practice of religion. He said to me, Roshi never tried to get me to take on a new religion, and I didn't want one. I had one. I'm a Jew. But this was a spiritual practice and a discipline, both the things he was very, very engaged in. And they helped him with this torturous depression, really, from how he described it to me. He said, it wasn't the blues. It was getting up every morning thinking, what do I have to do to get through this day? So literally every day feeling suicidal and having to find a way of getting through it. That was what he was dealing with.
So in some sense, the spiritual discipline was a form of psychotherapy, but you have to be a pretty robust personality to accept that discipline.
Absolutely. And what was it like for Leonard up there? For me, what was so strange is how a celebrities are kind of meant to be served. They're not up there to serve somebody else. But Leonard was driving his guru around, Roshi around. He was his cook. He had to actually get a certificate from the San Bernardino County that qualifies him to take a job as a busboy and a waiter should, everything go wrong with the road and he needs to get another job in his old age. Quite remarkable, really, but he loved that discipline. At the same time, hated it, but then that's again a Zen thing, And he said for the longest time he would be sitting there cross-legged for these hours and hours and hours, literally hours on end. 3 hours in the morning, then walking meditation, then back for teaching and sessions with the guru, and then more meditation. He said most of the time it would be kind of obscure sexual fantasies going through his head and ideas for songs, but eventually you settle into that nothingness, that emptiness that he was looking for and that somehow eventually managed to save him from this miserable depression. He's a happy man these days.
Come over to the window, my little darling. I'd like to try to read your poem.
Quite a lot of his poems, and last one of his poetry books, it's got the word longing in the title, the Book of Longing. Leonard seemed to love to live in a state of longing. He loved, but the happiest part of that love seemed to be when that person had gone from his life. He was alone and he could long for them.
It's time we began to laugh and cry and cry and laugh about it all.
There's a very interesting story actually about Marianne, the subject of one of his most famous songs, So Long, Marianne. I found the cards, the artist cards from Columbia Studios where these were songs were recorded. And this is where they made notes of all the different sessions so they could pay the engineers and musicians. And there was a song that he kept on trying out called Come On Marianne. And towards the end, it was So Long Marianne. I thought it might be a typo, you know, just a mistake. So I asked Marianne, I called her up. She was one of the many women who very kindly gave me their stories and memories. And she sort of said quite sadly, it was Come On Marianne. I guess it turned into a goodbye by the end of the song. By the time he got the song right, it had become valedictory. And again, this was part of Leonard's thing of being a man who loved, loved, loved women. And not just as a sort of, you know, a quick, you know, down with the zip kind of love. Really, truly loved them. But somehow live in that state of emptiness and longing was where he needed to be for a lot of his work.
Well, Sylvie, tell us a little bit about yourself, just briefly.
Me? I've been a music... I'm from London, England, and ever since I was a little girl, I've sung and played instruments and written stories, and the only job I could think I could ever do would be a music journalist, so I've been one for pretty much my entire, even less than adult life, and that's 37 years of writing. With this book, it was 3 years in the writing, this one. And at the end of it, after staring at four white walls for a long time and being almost in a monastic existence myself, except for a year running around doing research on Leonard and going to different countries where he was, I thought it's time to get an instrument and go on the road with this. And so I've been doing readings and talks and packing the smallest and sweetest of my instruments, which is a ukulele. And it seemed relevant because Leonard, I found out, nobody else knew this, actually was a ukulele player before he'd taken up guitar. He was a little boy at the age of 10. He was strumming a uke. So I thought, in tribute to him, I'll do some of his songs here and there with guest musicians along the way. It's been really, really good fun.
Well, it's been good fun to have you on the program, Sylvie. I really appreciate it. And we've managed to dodge some of the noise, if not all of it. Perhaps you could play us out.
I could try, but I should say right now that I'm sitting on a stair, all squidged up, so, you know, I'm not sure if I can get to the notes, but I will do my best. I'll try his first song. Shall we do this? His first and best-known song before Alleluia started taking the steroids and took over. This is Suzanne, and we're by the water, so it seems somehow perfect, as I went to the harbour in Montreal where he met the first Suzanne and was inspired to write this. Suzanne takes you down to her place near the river.
The song that launched his musical career, Suzanne, from his 1967 debut album, Songs of Leonard Cohen. More than 40 years later, in 2008, Leonard was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame by Lou Reed, who said his body of work achieves greater mystery and depth as time goes on. And now, at the age of 82, Leonard Cohen has left us. We heard from Sylvie Simmons, a music journalist, writer and biographer whose book I'm Your Man, The Life of Leonard Cohen was published late in 2012. She plays a mean ukulele and performs Leonard songs with great gusto, even by the side of a busy Sydney harbour. And if you'd like to hear that interview again, you can download it from the Rhythm Divine website. Just go to the RN homepage. And of course, you'll find plenty of other Leonard Cohen-inspired programs there, including The Music Show and The Inside Sleeve. I'm Jeff Wood, and we'll say goodbye to Leonard Cohen with the title track to his latest and final album, You Want It Darker, and a song released as a single to celebrate Leonard's 82nd birthday just weeks ago. Featuring cantor Gideon Zellermeyer and the Shah Hashemayim Synagogue Choir from the Montreal Synagogue, where a 13-year-old Leonard celebrated his bar mitzvah. The song is a final farewell. And that's the Rhythm Divine.
They're lining up the prisoners and the guards are taking aim. I struggled with some demons, they were middle class and tame. I didn't know I had permission to murder and to maim. You want it darker.